Well, brothers and sisters, a very warm welcome to you all to our service of worship here this morning. I want to begin with a reading from chapter 10 of Hebrews. And this is where the writer of the Hebrews brings out his four letters. Let us encourage one another and so on and so on. But I want to begin reading from verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Very important, isn't it? Coming to God with a sincere heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, may the Lord help us to do those good things for one another, for the benefit and blessing of one another, and for the benefit and blessing of our church congregation here. Let us consider these things, how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. All the more, he says, because the day is approaching. So let us come to God in prayer as we begin our worship this morning. Our Lord and God, we thank you upon this day for the privilege that is ours of coming into your house to worship you, the one true God. And oh Lord, how we love to do that, how we love to engage with you in this great privilege that has been given to us through the work of your Son upon the cross. And we thank you this day, O Lord, that your goodness has been revealed to us in him. And we pray, O Lord, that as we worship together as a church, as a congregation this morning, that you would bind us together in that love, that the love of Jesus Christ would be shed abroad amongst us, over us, through us and in us, O Lord, that we may be able to worship you also with sincerity of heart and in spirit and in truth. Help us now, we pray, for we ask it in your dear Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to begin by singing hymn number 545 this morning, 545, or by reading, I should say. I still want to sing, but he himself, he could not save. He on the cross must die, 545. Himself, he could not save. He on the cross must die. O mercy cannot come to ruin sinners nigh. Yes, Christ, the Son of God, must bleed, that sinners might from sin be freed. Himself he could not save, for justice must be done, and sin's full weight must fall upon a sinless one. For nothing less can God accept in payment for the fearful debt. Himself he could not save, for he the surety stood, for all who now rely upon his precious blood. He bore the penalty of guilt when on the cross his blood was spilt. Himself he could not save, yet now a saviour he. Come, sinner, to him come, he waits to welcome thee. Believe in him and thou shalt prove his saving power, his deathless love. Well, we thank God for the words of these hymns that are infused with the word of God to us. We're going to come now to our Bible reading for this morning, and we are continuing in Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And I'm going to read verses 42 and 43. And then after that, I'm going to read also from Matthew chapter 7. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 42 to 43. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Then I want to read to us as well from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Well, we thank God for his word to us this morning and pray that it will take root in our hearts and take effect upon us. Let's come now to prayer. Let's bring our hearts before the Lord. Let's come to him. Our Lord and God, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, with thankful hearts, O Lord, for your great work on our part in sending your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And we thank you this morning that we are only able to come and to worship you because of him, because of the way that has been opened, because of the fact that there is a fountain filled with blood that each one of us has come to and has received forgiveness of sins and has received reconciliation with God. Thank you, O Lord, for these wonderful privileges this morning that belong to us, those of us who are Christians, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this day, O Lord, we would come before you and ask for your help, O Lord. We are desirous and needful of your help, of your grace, O Lord, that we may be able to worship together and to be able to call upon your name day by day in full dependence upon you. Thank you, O Lord, that indeed you have given us your word, that we may be led by it, that we may obey it and be strengthened in the faith by it. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work on our own hearts this morning as we come to the word of God, that we might realize it is your word, O Lord. It isn't the minister's word, it isn't our word, but it is your word. We thank you for it, O Lord. We thank you that it teaches us the way in which we ought to live our lives as believers. So, Lord, we do indeed pray that you would send your Spirit to accompany the preaching of your word today, also the reading of it, the meditation of it, and as we enter into all of the elements of worship this day, we pray that you would be with us, O Lord, and that you would be meeting each and every one of us. And Lord, as we consider our own personal selves this morning, we pray that you would be at work in us. Lord, we recognize and realize that we are sinners saved by grace, that we are prone to sin and We are prone to wrong attitudes. We are prone to fall into sin and to be those who fail to follow your word. Please help us, O Lord. Please humble us this day before your word, that we might recognize that we belong to you first and foremost. So bless your word to us, O Lord, we ask, and be with us now and help us. We ask for your hand to remain upon those who are not able to be with us this day. We ask for your blessing upon them, O Lord, especially those who are infirm and elderly and housebound. We do pray that you would keep your hand of blessing upon them all, praying, O Lord, that they would know the grace of God communicated with them as we worship here too. And Lord, as we come now, we recognize our deep need of you today. We recognize, O Lord, that indeed, as we have said already, we are sinners saved by grace, in great need of mercy and grace and help daily from you, O Lord. Help us to be challenged this morning from this word, we pray. Help us, O Lord, to come out worshipping you, O Lord, having known the word to transform us and to challenge us and to convict us of our sins. Help us, O Lord, to be turned toward the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love and desire to be with. And again, O Lord, this morning, from this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ there upon the cross, forgiving the world, atoning for the world, being sent to be atonement between God and man, being sent to be the substitute of man between man and God. Oh, how we thank you for him. How we thank you for the cross this morning, that it means that once we pass on from this life, oh Lord, we shall be with you and see you as you truly are. And that is what we long for more than anything this day. We long, O Lord, to be near to you and to be known by you and to see you and to have full fellowship with you. Therefore, O Lord, help us to treat this day as a foretaste of as a foretaste of eternity, as a foretaste of heaven, that we indeed might be prepared in heart and in mind for these things that are yet to come, yet promised, the promised hope that the writer of the Hebrews speaks of. O Lord, help us to look forward and to prepare. For this we ask now, in our Saviour's dear and precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself at great pain for us. Amen. 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 Well, come back with me, if you would, please, to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we have started a series of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, and we are in sermon 2 this morning. What has Jesus said today to the thief from on the cross? And the title for this morning, if you'd like a title at all, would be A Word of Salvation. A Word of Salvation. And the words of Jesus are, well, the words of the thief are, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, verse 42. And then his answer to him in verse 43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So continuing on from last week's sermon where we considered Jesus's first of seven sayings, here is the second saying that Jesus gives to this man. It's a word of salvation. It's a promise of something eternal that he gives to him. And there are three points that I'd like to bring out of this sermon this morning. First of all, that Jesus brings to us this morning a word of prophecy, or sure prophecy, sure prophecy. And then secondly, he outlines the steps to salvation, or to paradise, or to heaven, whichever you want to call it, all three maybe, but the steps to paradise. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the response to Jesus Christ, responding to the Lord Jesus Christ in light of what this passage shows us. So before we come to those actual words of our Lord, I'd like us to look at verse 42 and what it was that caused Jesus to say these words and what is being fulfilled. Now, I've given you the title of the first point. It is prophecy. It was no accident, was it, that Jesus was crucified between two thieves? And again, I want to refer you to Isaiah 53 and verse 12. What does it say to us? Well, it says, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's a key, isn't it? For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So he was numbered with criminals, those who had transgressed the law. And here we see the fulfillment of sure prophecy this morning, the prophecy of the Bible. The word of God is being literally fulfilled. Nothing was left to chance. God had decreed when and where and how his son was going to die and with whom he was going to die as well. And nothing that he had ordained slipped through that word of prophecy. Everything was fulfilled that was determined to be done, and it was fulfilled to the last detail. And so, in the words of Peter, if you remember, some of you may remember Peter's speech in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 28, and he tells the Jews there, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So when Pilate is there, looking at it from a historical perspective for the moment, and he was there giving orders for Jesus to be crucified between two criminals, he did not realize the magnitude of what he was ordering at that point in time. He was indeed putting into motion the eternal decree of God that Jesus would indeed, as Isaiah 53 verse 12, would be placed between two criminals, two malefactors, it says in the AV. And 700 years ago, Pilate gave that command, and God declared, as God had declared through Isaiah, that his son would be numbered with the transgressors. There's a wonderful sense of the truthfulness of God's word here, isn't there? God has spoken through various men at various times through history to make known to us his plan. And here we are, the plan is being fulfilled. Now, this is something that would have seemed entirely unlikely to us in many ways. Why is it unlikely? Well, would you have thought that the Lord Jesus himself would have been placed in such a position? You would have thought it terrible, wouldn't you? You would have rallied against it happening, as Peter did in some ways. You would have said, no, that mustn't happen. This man is perfect. This man is holy. He is blameless. He is not to be put in that position. And yet, the one who created the world, the one who wrote on the tablets of stone at Mount Sinai and gave the law, would be assigned a place with criminal men, and that in fulfillment of Scripture. And that seemed utterly impossible. And yet, I'm sure that it seemed utterly impossible to those who were with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time. But why was this? Why did this have to happen is the great question here in the first point. Why did God order it that his beloved son should be crucified between two criminals? For one thing, it was a part of the deep humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be through this process brought low. He was to be humiliated. He was to take upon himself the sin of the world. And that humiliation, I think, as I might have mentioned last week, began at his birth. He was born in a building or in a shed that was designed to house and shelter livestock. How much lower than that can you get? Now, we may be largely living in the town of Shrewsbury. You may be sheltered from that kind of thing, but ask any farmer and they will soon tell you what a livestock shed is like. The smells, the aroma, the sense of it simply being a structure that keeps the worst of the elements away from the livestock. And even now at his death, the pattern of humiliation continues for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's surrounded by some of the very worst examples of the human race. He's placed, in fact, in the middle of them. He's placed to die between two criminals who are, in fact, answering to their own very real crimes. And yet here we have the perfect, blameless, sinless, holy and innocent Son of God placed between these criminals. And the point is this morning, that it all took place in complete accordance with God's sure and sovereign prophecy. So following on from that, we're shown here, aren't we, in this passage, the steps to paradise in verse 42, in what the thief says to Jesus and in his approach to God. And I might suggest that we might take some of these very carefully for ourselves this morning. There are some wonderful pointers here to repentance and to the general human attitude to one another of humility and to Christ, great humility. But I want to just sound a warning first before I give you the content of this point, and it is this, that in looking at what happened to the thief on the cross, there is a danger that we might stop short of its full message. And I've often heard this passage, and I think that is what has happened. We've stopped short of the full message of these verses. We've often looked at it and thought, well, how wonderful it is that this sinner was saved at the final hour of his life, if not final minutes of his life. But what we don't always consider is what has led up to this point, what all of the instances that have happened leading up to that very point. And we mustn't miss these important steps to paradise taken by the condemned thief. And I want to give you very briefly about four or five steps here to take note. First of all, the first positive steps the thief takes is in answer to the other criminal who mocks Christ. That's the first thing he does. He rebukes the other criminal for his attitude. Don't you fear God, he says in verse 40. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. Do you see what he does? What does he do? He acknowledges the reality of God, and he acknowledges that God is holy and God is righteous, and that he is a God to be approached with fear and with reverence. So that's his first step. His approach to God is entirely humble, is entirely repentant. His approach to God is worshipful. Secondly, the second step comes very quickly. His confession and his acknowledgement of his sin. We are punished justly, he says to the other criminal, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. See, there's a confession there, isn't there? There's a confession of sin. He's acknowledging that he is a sinner who is in need of the forgiveness of God. And he says, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. Have we ever come to that point ourselves in our own lives? Have we come to recognize our own sins? It's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? And it sometimes takes us a long time to acknowledge that indeed we are sinners who are in need of forgiveness and who need to confess their sins. Here we have a blueprint here. This man, he's acknowledging his sin and confessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Third step then is an open confession of Christ's innocence. He openly confesses the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, he says, has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong, unlike us, unlike you and I. We have done wrong, haven't we? And we will continue to do wrong. And we hate ourselves for it. We're frustrated with ourselves, and it seems that the older that we get, the more we tend to sin. And the more frustrating it becomes to live, in some ways, the Christian life. But this man, he says, has done nothing wrong. There's an encouragement for us in our struggles and frustrations with sin in this life to look to Christ and to draw upon him daily. You see, he displays a deep respect for God. He displays a deep respect for God there. No doubt he has heard about Christ's wonderful life and ministry. No doubt he has seen Christ suffering in silence upon the cross. He has heard from last week's sermon his prayer for them, his intercession for them. And as he looks down, or as he looks over towards Jesus, there in agony upon the cross, he looks at him and he's overwhelmed with respect for him. He's overwhelmed with respect for Jesus Christ. And I would put to you that that ought to be our position this morning as Christians, that we need to remind ourselves of the respect that we need to keep for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The fourth step then to paradise is shown by the way he turns to Jesus. And what does he say to him? Well, he calls him something, doesn't he? Calls him Lord. He acknowledges that Jesus is no ordinary man. He's Lord. Jesus is not a man like you and I. He is not like us. Here is someone who is entirely different. Here is someone who is out of this world, he thinks to himself. And he recognizes at that point that Jesus is God. He is God himself. He has a heavenly kingdom that he is about to enter. He is King of the Jews, as the inscription above Christ's head declares. But also the thief realizes that Jesus is much, much more than that. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then fifth and the final step here before we go to the last point is that he calls on Jesus. There's a calling on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has confidence to call in him. He has confidence in his ability, and not only his ability, but also his willingness to save him. He believes that Jesus alone can save him and take him to be with him in his kingdom. And so he casts himself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. He calls out in verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We may need to do that ourselves today. We may need to call upon the Lord. We may need to call upon him for help and for grace, for mercy and for love and for patience and for all of the things that we need in order to be able to live the Christian life and to live together as a church and congregation. Casts himself upon the mercy of Jesus. Have you cast yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ? Are you doing so? question is this. You see, when we get into certain situations in life, we sometimes, unbeknownst to ourselves, we close ourselves off from that means of grace. We stop praying. We get taken up by what's happening. And we cut ourselves off from Jesus Christ. Well, the thief upon the cross in his dying minutes did the complete opposite. He called upon Jesus, and I think that had he been able to physically go to him and clasp him, he would have done it. But he does, in fact, something much better. He petitions Jesus. He calls upon him for mercy and for help. We can summarize these five steps here by saying that what we see here in the thief, humbling himself before Christ. The thief is humbling himself. There's a process of humiliation going on. He is humbling himself in every part. This was all this man had to offer at the end of a wicked life. A humble petition that God would save him. And we have seen examples like this, haven't we, through church history, through more modern church history, of different people coming to God almost at the very last moments of their lives. And he calls in faith upon Christ to deliver him, and in distress, all he could do was to cast himself on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, he was plucked like a brand from the fire. He was taken up at the very last moment of his life. How incredibly gracious our God is to those who humble themselves and call on him for salvation. There is something else here that we can see briefly, and it is what the writer to the Hebrews refers to in Hebrews 7, chapter 7 and verse 25, that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. Well, we've just seen that in these verses, haven't we? We've seen Jesus fulfill that verse as well, that he has saved this man upon confession of sin. So we have, in these two verses this morning, Jesus Christ nailed to the cross in agony of body and soul, seemingly physically and spiritually beaten, although we know that that isn't the case, but it's seemingly so, experiencing the Father's withdrawal from him and the agonies that that brought to him, and yet he hears and grants this sinner's petition. Even though there was nothing that was in him deserving of mercy. That's the extent of Christ's mercy to this man. There was nothing in this man that deserved anything from him. There was nothing in him that brought him a good word or a good report in any way. And yet Jesus' reply to him is this: today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. And that is his promise to us, to you and I, still today. Today, upon calling upon me in faith and repentance, that you are guaranteed the same promise of salvation from your sins and forgiveness of them and reconciliation to God. The word today here is noteworthy. We need to just pause on this word for a moment, because it describes something truly wonderful here. That at the very moment a believer dies, his soul is immediately taken into the safekeeping of God until the time that full redemption is realized, when soul and body will be reunited for eternity. So when Jesus speaks the word today, he's talking about the fact that this man will go with him to his kingdom until there will be an opening and a full realization of heaven. And this is a great comfort for us as Christians this morning, that as soon as we depart this life, and as soon as the last breath is taken, we are in the safekeeping of God until the resurrection morning. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought this day? In the day of our death, we are transported to paradise to be with Christ, to await that great morning on which we shall receive a new body and shall join with all believers and Christ in a new heaven and in a new earth. That will be the fulfillment of our Christian faith in this world, that we shall be taken to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. And if we would call upon Jesus for salvation today, the promise of the thief would also be ours. Today you will be with me in paradise, and it is all of grace, not of works. And we see that in the passage, don't we? This man had nothing to bring. He had nothing to bring to Christ at all. There was nothing to commend him. He could do nothing for his soul. And you and I are powerless to save our own souls. The only way that we can have peace with God and the assurance of eternity with him is by coming to Jesus Christ and pleading with him to save us. This is the work of God alone. And as such, we have to come to God for these things. He was moments away from death, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ saves him. And from that moment on, he's eternally secure. Well, finally, what do we conclude from these two verses this morning? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What do we take from these utterances this morning? The obvious lesson for us all is this: how are we going to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves? As we've already stated, Jesus was crucified between two other men, one to his right and one to his left. Both were of equal distance to him, and both were equally near to him. Both of them had also seen and heard what had happened during the 6 hours on the cross. Both would have heard Jesus' prayer for his persecutors, "Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing." Both were imminently dying, men in great pain and in great need of forgiveness of sins. But as we see from this narrative, it's not an entirely happy ending, is it? One is saved and one is lost. There is no ending which is beautiful and, where everybody walks off together into the horizon and where everybody is happy ever after. One is saved to eternal life and the other is lost to eternal damnation in a Christless eternity. One rejects Jesus Christ and died as he had lived, hardened to the gospel, hardened to the word of God, unrepentant and unbelieving, dying in his sins. And the other repented of his sins gladly, cried out to Christ for mercy, believed on him and was saved for all eternity to be with Christ and to enjoy the blessings and privileges of being with Christ in eternity forevermore. It raises a question for us, doesn't it, here this morning? Why is it that even in churches that some people respond to the gospel and others don't? Why is it? It's always a question that is never really fully answered. Some find eternal life and others remain in their sins through hardened hearts. Some listen to the word of God preached to their eternal profit, others to eternal loss. And these are the facts that even amongst Christians, that some today will maybe go home after this sermon to seek Christ in prayer, and others will not give it a second thought. And as such, this was the case of these two men that were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. One availed himself of the grace that was God's to give, and the other mocked and rejected it outright. And the point for us from this morning is, brothers and sisters here this morning, beloved of God, there are only two ways to respond to God, to respond positively to him through the acceptance of his Son, Jesus Christ, or to be hardened towards him and unbelieving towards him and to be found in hell ultimately. A Christless eternity that will be characterized by eternal conscious suffering. We don't hear much preaching about hell these days. It seems to be a prickly subject. People like to hear everything that's warm and fuzzy and positive today. We don't want to major too much on the negative, and that's quite right. We don't want to simply preach damnation, but we do want to preach the hope of the gospel as medicine against the horrors of hell. One called on Jesus Christ as a glorious example of how God's grace can reach us even in our dying moments. But there is a very important point to make here. We're not to be presumptuous and deceive ourselves into thinking that we can ignore God now, that we can ignore God now in this life just because we think that he will grant us a deathbed repentance when the time comes. Procrastination is a very dangerous presumption. Procrastination is a very dangerous presumption. Don't put it off. Don't put your issues with God off. Don't leave any unfinished business with the Lord until our final hours. And don't take God's grace for granted. That's the great point from this morning, isn't it? Jesus shows that he has power to save both in ordinary life but also in desperate situations as well. And it shows us that there is a response to be made, and that response cannot be left and left and left until the final hours of life, because there is no guarantee of saving grace right up to those points. But all of us have been given life and breath by God. God has created each and every one of us for himself. We have been created to worship God. We have been made by God for his pleasure. And the breath that God has so graciously given us is to be used in the seeking of God, in the turning to God, so that we may become vessels that worship him faithfully constantly. A time to make peace with God is now. And our closing hymn this morning, the first verse of it starts with these words: "Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart?" Then I'm jumping to the third verse: "Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion lives to win? Hearken to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace." The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 said these words: "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And when a day finally arrives, brothers and sisters, oh, that we might all hear Jesus say to us, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Well, may that be so for all of us by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to a final hymn, hymn number 544, 5:4-4, and I'll read the verses out. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? With a love so true and loyal, love divine that ever flows from a Saviour righteous, royal, and a cross that mercy shows. Have you heard the voice of mercy granting peace and pardon pure? Have you felt the balm of Calvary binding all your wounds secure? Was there ever such salvation? Was there ever care like this? See the Saviour's grief and passion, grace and mercy's gentle kiss. Have you heard the Saviour calling all to leave and follow him? Have you felt his person drawing with compulsion lives to win? Hearken to his invitation, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Well, we thank God for these hymn writers that have written these words with the help of God so that we may be able to worship him in sincerity and in truth. Well, let us pray together as we close our service of worship this morning. Let us come before God. To God the Father, who loved us and made us accepted in the Beloved, to God the Son, who loved us and loosed us from our sins by his own blood, to God the Holy Spirit, who spreads the love of God abroad in our hearts, to the one true God be all love and all glory for time and for eternity. Amen.